Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. You're all those things we sang about tonight. Those songs were to exalt you and to worship you and just to focus on you. Nothing else matters. May we, even tonight, cast all our cares upon you because you do care for us. And may we just give thanks for all that we've gone through thus far this week. Everything. The bummers as well as the blessings. They're all working together for good for those who love you. And we love you, and that's why we're here. And so we pray for just a special filling of your Spirit tonight. Give us that boost that we need, Lord, to get us over the hump this week. Thank you for who you are, and the joy of knowing you and serving you. Just the great anticipation that we have every moment of our lives. Just seeing what you have next for us. And it's such a blessing and such a joy and such a privilege to be called a child of God. Just something we'll never get over throughout eternity. Your perfect plan for us, that you do love us, that you do love all of mankind, and that it is your will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But yet, Lord, you've given us a free will too, to choose to love you and to receive forgiveness and eternal life from you. And so, Lord, tonight we just want to be better equipped to contend for the faith, to share your love, to be all that you would have us to be. So bless your people tonight as we gather here together and open your word. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we got about halfway through chapter 12 to verse 26. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll finish the rest of the chapter. It's interesting, though, as we look at the rest of chapter 12. All of a sudden, tonight, Jesus is going to just disappear into the crowd. This is his final public ministry. He will then, next week in chapter 13, through the rest of John's gospel, just minister to those around him. And so, as you see at the end of verse 36, it says, he departed and was hidden from them. Isn't it sad? He showed them everything. He turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, healed the blind, made the lame to walk, fed the 5,000, fed the 3,000. You know, he certainly proved all that Isaiah said he would prove, that he is the Messiah, even as we saw in the last chapter, raising Lazarus from the dead. What more could you ask for? He proved it all. But there comes a point, as we see tonight, when he'll withdraw and hide himself from people, the multitudes here. And that can also happen in the individual life of a person. We're going to talk about that here tonight in the first section. How the Holy Spirit will try to woo and to draw every single soul, every human being. But there comes a point, if we continually pushing him away, push him and push him away, then he will go away. Such was the case with Jesus. He just departed and was hidden from them. And so tonight, let's look at verse 27. We'll pick it up, see what the Lord has for us. And then we'll go back and go over a couple of things that I think are very, very important tonight. In verse 27, Jesus says, My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it was thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So this is his last message publicly. It says in verse 27, the first part that his soul was troubled. You know, he said often that those of us that followed him would have to endure some of the things that he endured. Troubles. In the world, he said, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And as believers, I remember when we first got saved, we thought, boy, this is it. Smooth sailing. Life will be a bed of roses from now on out. But then it's not long after you become a Christian that you realize that, number one, this is not your home anymore. Secondly, you're an alien in this place. You don't belong here. And because you don't belong here, there's a spiritual warfare that's going on, a spiritual battle. And in this world, you will be troubled. Sometimes that's the greatest indicator that we're on the right track, believe me. Even praying outside tonight, you know, I'm saying to Jim, man, my stomach is bothering me and I don't feel well. And he said, well, that's an indication that we're on the right track. You know, the enemy's always attacking. He doesn't give up. When he's quiet, he's just reloading. Jesus was troubled. We're going to be troubled. As a matter of fact, when he fell on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. As Christians, sometimes our soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Sometimes it's oppression. Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes it's a number of things. We all have to face that at times. Charles Spurgeon had a tremendous problem with depression, even to the point he said that he would not wish his worst enemy to sink to the depths of the mire that he had. But look at the character that God built in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was the prince of preachers. He was, in the 18th century, the greatest preacher in all of Europe. He embraced the trials and the testings and the tribulations he went through. And often now I'm beginning to take the troubles of life, the testings and the trials and those valleys that God takes me through and embrace them and think, okay, Lord, you're going to build something in my life through this. Where unfortunately in America and in the world today, they want to do what they can to try to get rid of pain. We're not supposed to be troubled, especially in the church. We're supposed to be healthy, happy and whole, they say. You know, that's not always the case. We're going to be troubled. We're going to go through difficult times. And I think, to be honest with you, that the troubles have only begun in America because we're going to hit some bumps in the road along the way because of what we can see. There's a storm on the horizon. But be of good cheer because the Lord is with us in the midst of the storm. And so the Lord's soul was troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Notice there's a question mark there. It's not that he was trying to get out of this particular time. His hour had come. He knew before the foundation of the world that he would come to this hour in his life where he would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. But he answers his own question. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. What was the purpose that he came for? To save you and to save me. When he came into the world, he didn't come just to suffer at the hands of men only. He came to suffer and die on the cross for all of your sins, past, present, and future, and all of my sins, past, present, and future. It was bad enough that he had to suffer the brutal beating and the scourging and the crucifixion of mankind. But you know what? That was only preparation for when darkness came upon the face of the earth and every single sin of every human being on the face of the earth was poured out along with the wrath of God on God's Son. That's heavy. That is heavy duty. And that's why it bothers me in my own personal life that I have to struggle, you know, in this sinful body. That's why Paul wrote Romans 5, 6, and 7. Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? And I don't take sin lightly anymore in my own life and in what God is doing, you know, in the church today. So often people blow it off and they justify it and think, well, you know, the Lord died for all of my sins, past, present, future. So just go for it and I'll just ask forgiveness. But you know what? We shouldn't take sin lightly because Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins and it cost him. And for this purpose, he says, I came for this hour. This purpose is what he came out of eternity for. He left perfect heaven, perfect eternity, and came into this fallen world. What a shock that must have been to him, to come into a place that was just totally foreign to him, because he's the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, without sin. And to come into this fallen world, that's the purpose he came out of eternity for. He came here in obedience. The Bible tells us he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Galatians 3:3 says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Can you imagine that? You and I should be the ones that should be cursed and separated from God for eternity because of our sins. But he willingly became a curse for you and for me. As it is written, cursed is the man, or cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree, Galatians tells us. And he became a curse for us. That's pretty heavy. Verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so, as I look at that as well, in verse 28, three times we hear the voice of the Father from heaven. All three times it has to do with the death of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of his ministry, as he's baptized in the Jordan River, he comes up out of the water, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord descended on him like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And then the second time is the Mount of Transfiguration. That's in the middle of his ministry, and where Moses, Elijah, and Peter, James, and John, and Jesus are up there. And all of a sudden there was a voice from heaven as well, as a cloud came over. And again, Moses and Elijah were there to comfort the Lord and encourage him at his pending death. And here again, just before his death, he's less than 6 days away from the Passover. He's the Passover lamb. And all of a sudden, we hear the voice from heaven again. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so all three of the times we hear the voice of the Father from heaven are just confirmations of his pending death. So Jesus Christ came into the world to die on that cross, to glorify the Father. And he says that he's going to glorify him again. Verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. This is interesting as well, as I looked at this verse. It's exactly what we see in the world today. Here God speaks from heaven. Okay. And all of a sudden, there's some there that say, oh, it was thunder. There are these people who think with a natural mind. They're thinking of the natural man, of course, can't understand the things of the Spirit. So they're thinking, oh, it was just thunder. And that's the way people are today. You know, they hear the gospel, they look at what the church is going through and doing, and they think, oh, that's just a bunch of noise, a bunch of thunder. Secondly, some of them, it was kind of a divided group, said an angel had spoken to him. That's the supernatural. And there are those that hear the things of God, and they hear them supernaturally, even through the voice of an angel. Often the angels had come with a message from the Lord. At the birth of Jesus Christ, we saw an angel. And at the tomb, we saw two angels there as well, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see the same school of thought today. Well, it's just thunder. Just a bunch of thunder, you Christians. Or then there's the other school that it is supernatural. And so I thought that was pretty interesting as I saw that. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And God is making every effort to reach mankind. And you can see the mixed school of thought even today. How there are those that reject and they just blow it off as a bunch of noise, just a bunch of thunder. And there are also those that are looking for the supernatural as well. So Jesus said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Once and for all, the Lord is just going to settle the issue of sin and the fall of mankind. And he's going to redeem the world back to himself. And so we see here that he lays it out before these people. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And we know for 2,000 years, Satan, or actually 6,000 years, Satan has been the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of darkness. And look what he's done. He doesn't pay his servants very well. Look how he's destroyed the world in many, many different ways. But the good news is just as it says back in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 16, that Jesus Christ would come and be born of the seed of woman. And he would crush the head of the serpent. And once and for all, the ruler of this world will be cast out. And so that's the good news for all of us who believe. Verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And so what Jesus is talking about here is the crucifixion, being crucified. If he will be lifted up on the cross, he says, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." And that's his perfect plan. You know, throughout the scripture, throughout the Gospel of John, we've seen a lot of Old Testament confirmations. A few weeks ago, I showed you the seven I Ams out of the New Testament that we find even in Psalm 23. Where Jesus refers to himself as I am Jehovah Jireh. He says, I am Jehovah Tsidkenu and Jehovah Shalom. And all of those I Ams are even found in the 23rd Psalm. And even here tonight, we see a reference to the Old Testament. And what does it mean when Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples unto myself? Well, let's take a look. Turn left to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. And what I love about God's Word is, by the way, it's the fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book, Deuteronomy, fourth book of the Bible, Numbers 21. You heard me say a number of times the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So let's look in reference to him talking about being lifted up. Chapter 21, Numbers, verse 4. "Then they," speaking of the children of Israel, "journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged along the way." That word discouraged in the original Hebrew means that they were impatient. What does God think about impatient people? Those that murmur and complain, we're going to see tonight about complainers. It says in verse 5, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses." And what does that mean? It means that all complaints are against God. And that's what it means when we murmur and complain. We're complaining against God. He's not providing. He's not taking care of me. He's not the genie that I want him to be, answering all of my prayers for me and myself and I. And so the children of Israel were the same way at times. They murmured. They were impatient. They were discouraged along the way. And so it says the people came to the point where they spoke against God. That's a dangerous thing. "And Moses said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Uh-oh. Remember God gave them manna from heaven?
Yeah.
Provided angel food, cake, if you would. Well, look at their opinion or their estimation of what God provided for them. They said this they loathe this worthless bread. That's pretty heavy. Man. I find that this is a problem even in the church today, where Christians at times have a tendency to murmur and complain. And often when they're in the midst of trials and tests and tribulations, we have the same attitude. And I'm guilty as well. Just ask my wife. She has to rebuke me at times for my impatience and my discouragement and my complaining. And often I have to be reminded that my complaining is against the Lord, the one who loves me, the one who promised to never leave me or forsake me, the one who is Jehovah Jireh, the one that takes care of all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And sometimes I find myself going, man, there's no food, no water. My soul loathes this worthless bread. And I begin to murmur and complain and not recognizing that it is against God. We have to be very, very careful. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." This is pretty heavy. This is Old Testament stuff. God often in the Old Testament took care of the situation in some heavy chastisement. And this is one of the instances we find in the Old Testament where he did so. Verse 7 says this, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." Again, notice what people do. I find this is true today. We always go to others and say, would you pray for me? Rather than taking the responsibility unto ourselves and say, Lord, why can't we say that ourselves? Lord, forgive me. You know, Lord, I've done this against you. I've murmured and complained against you. But often we go to another person. And that's exactly what they did. They went to Moses. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And often, you know, as pastors, as ministers of the gospel, overseeing the flock of God, we do pray for people. There are those times, you know, don't ever be afraid or don't ever think that you can't come to the pastor for prayer. I think it's so important to be able to intercede one for another. But when it comes to the area of sin, our own lives, murmuring, complaining against God, I think we need to take the responsibility upon ourselves before the snakes show up, you know. But look what happens here. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now, the serpent is a picture of the curse. Secondly, the pole, which is made out of brass, is the metal of judgment. And what we see here is a picture of things to come. Because Jesus Christ would become a curse for us, and he would be lifted up above the earth. He would take our sin upon himself. He would take the judgment. He would take the bronze pole, speaking of the cross, the medal of judgment, and he would take the curse upon himself and die on the cross for us. And what he's saying here is all you have to do is look to him. Look to Jesus Christ as he's lifted up on that cross for forgiveness. What a wonderful picture. By the way, if you're in the medical field, you often see that pole with a serpent on it as a sign of the American Medical Association. So that's what that's a sign of. I wonder why they still have that around. I'm surprised they haven't removed that out of our society today. They've removed just about everything else that refers to God. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And what Jesus says to us today, look to me. Look to me for forgiveness. And not only to us, you and I as believers, as Christians, we look to him for forgiveness. But you know what? Anybody in the world that will look to God and call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we were talking earlier about this. It's so important that we make a personal decision to receive Jesus Christ to ourselves. And all we got to do is look to him. Isn't that marvelous that God would make it so simple? Just look to him. He's paved the way. And so we can go back to chapter 12 of John with that in mind. And that's why Jesus said, again, another Old Testament fulfillment. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Isn't that wonderful? What a marvelous plan. You know, that God would do that for you and I. That he would send his son into the world to be crucified and be raised from the dead so that you and I might be forgiven. Just look to him, folks, for everything and anything. He wants you to do that. Verse 33. This he said, signifying but what death he would die. And the people answered and said, we've heard from the law that that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? See, the Jews thought that the Old Testament spoke of two messiahs because one was spoken of that would die and the other was spoken of that would live forever. And that's why they said the law says that this Christ would remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Well, the first Christ that we see in the Old Testament is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, who would come and die for the sins of the world. And it's the same one, of course, that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When you look at the book of Revelation, here he comes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, with victory, where he's overcome sin and death on the cross. And so these people were kind of confused in their theology. And Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb. And those of us who are believers, we can look at the Old Testament and we can see both. We can see the Lion, we can see the Lamb, because he's evident in both symbols that we see there. He's the Lion and he is the Lamb. And yes, he is the one that's going to remain forever. And verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And you know, it's the same thing today, isn't it? People are walking around in darkness and they don't even realize it. They don't even know it until you come out of that darkness into the marvelous light. We didn't know that till we experienced being born again, did we? What it means to be walking in the light now. And all of a sudden the light goes on and the darkness is overtaken. And then we look today and go, man, what's wrong with these people? Can't they see? No, they're blind. They're spiritually dead and they're walking in darkness just like you and I were in the BC days before we came to know the Lord. But the Son of Man must be lifted up so that they can look to Him and be saved, have that darkness removed, the veil removed, so they can see exactly what you and I, the Son of God, lifted up. But you know, today we see multitudes passing by the church, and in some cases passing through the church, that are not seeing Jesus Christ crucified and lifted up for the remission of sins. And so often, in many places today, the theology has changed. Has the theology changed? No way. It's the same message. That's how we're going through the book of Acts on Sunday. You can see the same sermon material in the life of Peter and the life of Philip and the life of Paul the Apostle. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. And we're to look to Him. But Jesus again warns them, a little while longer, the light's going to be with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light. And again, it reminds me of what we saw back in, what was it, John chapter 6, where he said he was the light of the world. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and was and departed and was hidden from them. Man, heavy. The end of his public ministry. It's like he just closes the door there publicly and says, that's it. You've heard all that you're going to hear. And from this point on, he's just going to minister to his disciples after we get through this chapter. Verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. You know what? There's a common misconception today that signs and wonders save people. There are many people who say, well, just show me a sign or just show me a miracle. Well, with what we've seen in the Gospel of John already, they have seen everything and anything that proved he was the Messiah. Did they believe? Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. How do we believe? By faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see faith. You have to just trust God at His word and believe and obey. And you know what that does? It strengthens your faith. Many people say, well, gee, I wish I could see more of God's hand in my life. Well, the first thing you need to do is, first of all, get into the word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And secondly, you need to take the things that you hear and the things that you learn, the things that are implanted in your heart, and you need to put shoe leather on it, because faith is a muscle. It needs to be strengthened. And often there's a little bit of pain involved, like the gym T-shirt says, no pain, no gain. And I think it's so important for you and I as Christians to strengthen that muscle of faith. And you begin to grow. And an exciting thing happens when early on in your Christian life, you begin to walk by faith and do things for the Lord and go places for the Lord and get involved in ministry for the Lord, because you just get more and more and more excited about what you're doing for God. And that faith muscle just strengthens. Muscle just strengthens, you know. And so you just get buffed out spiritually. And getting buffed out spiritually is not a prideful thing, because part of being spiritual is being humble. But what it does is it strengthens that muscle. And boy, before you know it, you're doing things and going places that you never, ever thought you would go, and things that you never, ever thought you would do. And you've heard me share a number of times, I am doing today things that, first of all, I was never capable of, and secondly, I never ever thought I would be doing. And that should be true of every Christian life in here. Are you doing things that are far beyond what you ever imagined? You should be. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Probably thought you'd never live in the desert, for one thing, huh? Here you are, bringing the living water to the desert, and God wants you to be part of it. I never thought I'd be here. Maybe you did, but this wasn't part of our agenda. You know, maybe Hawaii, laying on the beach or something, you know. Not really. We just want to be where the Lord is. Charles Stanley had a great book that he wrote about the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. And there are times, we saw a little bit of that on Sunday with the life of Paul, where the Holy Spirit was warning him about going and being arrested. And some commentators, like Stanley himself, say, well, that was God's permissive will. Sometimes God will allow you to go in your own direction to maybe teach you a lesson. And to be real honest with you, I don't want to be in God's permissive will. That's okay if you maybe get off track a little bit to be in His permissive will. But the best place to be is in His perfect will. Just knowing the will of God and being in His perfect will. And that's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And if you're looking for signs and wonders, you're going to be carried away. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. He does not have a red suit. He does not have two horns and a pitchfork. You want to see what Satan looks like? Just turn on the television set. Just look at Hollywood. All the glamour, all the glitz, all the, you know, the fleshly stuff. That's him. You know, he took Jesus up on the pinnacle and he promised him all the things of this world. If you bow down to me, all the glitter and the glamour and the fame and the fortune and all of that stuff. That's Satan. He's the prince of this world, right? But the good news is that ruler of this world is going to be cast out. And he was cast out on the cross. And the good news for you and I, because the Lord has cast him out on the cross, when he gets a grip on us when we sin, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes all of our sins away and Satan loses his grip again. And that's the good news for you and I, that the ruler of this world no longer has a grip on us because of the blood and the book. Just remember that. The blood and the book. Satan hates the blood of Christ and he hates the book, the Bible. And so those are two of our most powerful weapons. Third one, of course, being prayer and also the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so walk by faith, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and don't look for signs and wonders, man. There's a lot of that junk going on, isn't there? Verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And again, I just shake my head at people that say, you know, this book was just written by man, you know. I'll agree, it was written by men, but it was written by 40 men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what I love again about the Bible is just the confirmation of the prophetic word, and we see some more of it right here, from the book of Isaiah. And what does Jesus quote out of, given his seal of approval on? The book of Isaiah. And you know, the book of Isaiah that we have, the scripture verses that we have even before us here this evening, were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they are on display in Jerusalem. I've seen them. I can't read Hebrew, but the Bible interpreter said that every word and every yacht and every tittle, every cross T and dotted I is absolutely perfect. And again, it just goes to show that God's word is perfect. And don't let the liberals tell you that it was just written by a bunch of men and you know, it's just like any other book. That's a bunch of baloney, because exactly what the Lord was talking about here came to pass, that there would be people who would not believe because they were blinded and their hearts were hard. And well, let's see what Isaiah says. Look, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Well, because they would not accept him, there would come a time where they could not accept him. Let me repeat that. Because they would not accept him, there would come a time when they could not accept him, when they could not believe. Jesus warned in the other Gospels about the unpardonable sin, the continual rejection of the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon a person's heart. And I believe that every single soul born into this world from a very young age, possibly even from birth, that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is trying to woo every human soul to Himself by His Spirit, to draw people unto Him. And in every single life, I believe that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is trying to convict them through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But here's the key. And it ties in with the free will. A person can reject Christ so many times that eventually believing becomes an impossibility. Well, what do you mean? Well, there's a certain law of metaphysics where we can develop certain brain patterns, where repeated action will kind of develop grooves in our brains and in our heart. It's what we call habits. It's like even when a woman is knitting, when she first begins to knit one and purl two, it's real slow and thinking about everyone and going back and pulling the knitting out. But eventually, after a while, you just have these grooves in your brain and your hands begin to work and you sit there, watch TV, chew gum. Man, my mom used to work out knitting, my grandmother, not even think about it, like a machine. And it's the same thing with you and I. Whatever becomes a habit, whatever grooves our brains and grooves our heart, it becomes part of us. And repeated actions develop these grooves in our brain and in our heart. That is why old people are so lousy at video games, I believe. These kids come in and play these games and all, they get grooving on these video games because their grooves are set and coordination are set because they're used to playing these games. Whereas old timers get up there and we can't do anything. Well, it's, the knitting example and the video games example is just another perfect picture of metaphysics where we develop these certain patterns in our hearts and in our minds. And unfortunately, a person can do that in regard to Jesus Christ, in regard to the person of the Holy Spirit. And the wooing of the Holy Spirit continues to come and they continue to reject the gospel. And eventually it just becomes a habit and a pattern where they don't even have to think about it anymore. It's like people when they first hear the gospel. I've seen this happen so often, especially with a Jewish friend of mine in New England. He would come to church and he'd weep over the word. And there was one time when I gave an invitation, he just about raised his hand up and he put it on the hymnal in front of us. And every time after that, it became easier and easier for him to reject the gospel. I believe he was to the point where God says, today is the day of salvation. And the first time he heard it, it was tough. Well, I'm not ready. And then the second time, it's a little easier to say no. And then the third time, those grooves go deeper and deeper and deeper into the heart of man. It's almost like plaque that builds up and people's hearts become hard, even to the point when undisputable evidence is presented to somebody that they will continue to say, not yet, not yet, not yet. And I'm sure you've seen people like that before. It is so, so sad. Anybody here familiar with the old hymn, Almost Persuaded? You ever heard that? Was a heavy hymn. It was almost a dreary hymn. It was about a person that was almost persuaded all through this hymn. And then at the end, it says, almost persuaded, but lost. And that's so true with so many people. And it all boils down to one thing, folks, the person of the Holy Spirit drawing people. And 9 out of 10 conversions come in the teenage years. And it's very rare that you see someone 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old receive the Lord and be broken and just be so excited. Not that that can happen. I led a 97-year-old man in Vermont to the Lord. And the number one reason that happened is because no one ever told him that Jesus loved him and that God had a plan for his life. And he was a sinner and needed a Savior. And I went right through the gospel. And he was so excited. He says, I want to accept the Lord right now. He'd never heard it before. And so he accepted the Lord, and every day after that, he couldn't wait to go to heaven. Everybody that would come around, he was telling him he was on his way to heaven. He couldn't wait to get there. But those, especially in America, a Christian nation where the word goes out and the Holy Spirit's continually trying to woo people, man, just it's so sad that there comes a time, I believe, where those grooves are so deep that people, Jesus called it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All manner of sin will be forgiven mankind except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's the continual pushing away of the Holy Spirit till all of a sudden that person has no sensitivity to spiritual things. And God says, that's it. Perfect example. Acts 26:28. Turn right a little bit. I got to show you this one. We're going to hit this in a couple weeks on Sunday. 26:28. Paul was, remember the Lord told Paul he would minister before great men and kings and all? Well, here Paul is before King Agrippa, witnessing, sharing the gospel with Agrippa. Let's do 27. Chapter 26, verse 27, 28. King Agrippa, Paul says, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. This is the closer, right? He gets him right up there with the gospel and says, okay, this is the closer, King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Isn't that heavy? Almost persuaded. I will bet, I'm not a betting man, but I would have to say that hell is probably filled with people that were almost persuaded. Next time, not yet. You know, types of people. Isn't that sad? That's scary. Almost persuaded. Today's the day of salvation. For everybody in this room, is everybody in this room absolutely 100% sure that you're saved? You don't have to say, but if you don't think you are and you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, then you need to talk to myself or Jim or Dave or somebody. And it's a very, very important decision. In a small group like this on Wednesday with a small church, you pretty much know everybody is saved. But you know what? You never, never know. In going to New England, we thought everybody that we met that said they were a Christian was a Christian. We'd go to these little white churches with the little bells and stuff and a nice little, you know, quaint little community. And it was filled with these nice little old ladies with buns on their head and these little old men and stuff. But you know what? Most of those people were not saved, and they've been in church all their lives. You've heard me share stories about people we led to Christ. One lady played the organ in the church for 50 years. I gave an altar call. She stood up and received Christ. She didn't know she wasn't saved until the Holy Spirit ripped her up out of the off the piano bench, the organ bench. And so you always just have to put the message out there. I hope that we are fully persuaded in this room, and not just almost persuaded. Almost isn't good enough. You've heard it said, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And so you got to be persuaded, fully persuaded. Amen. Okay, back to John. Man, Agrippa, that's heavy, isn't it? Wow. Talk more about that in a few weeks when we get to chapter 26. Man, oh man. And Isaiah said this would happen because they would not accept Jesus. There would come a time that he would not accept them. Who's believed our report? Not many. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To all of them. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. And the same thing happened with Pharaoh. You remember the story about Pharaoh? And Pharaoh just continued to harden and harden and harden his heart until one day God confirmed him in his position. God will say, okay, that's it. Is that what you want? You got it. And such was the case with Pharaoh, where they could not believe. Read Romans chapter 1, where people that were caught up in all this perverted stuff, Paul wrote to the church at Rome from Corinth. All of the things that he was experiencing in Corinth, he was writing about to them at Rome. And he said, well, twice in chapter 1, he said God gave them up. The second time he says he gave them up. And the third time he says God gave them over to their perverted behavior. And so, again, that's exactly what Isaiah is saying here, where there comes a time where they cannot believe. But you know what? Let me share this with you, too. I know this is heavy tonight. It's a heavy section of Scripture. But God has always given me hope for everyone. As long as a person has a breath in their lungs, and as long as they have a pulse and a heartbeat, I count them as a candidate for heaven. I don't give up on anybody. And I've gone right up into the ears of people laying in comas and shared the sinner's prayer. Whether they prayed it or not, I don't know. But I don't give up on anybody because I believe the mercy of God goes all the way till their last breath. And so don't give up on anybody. We know some people that are, you know, we almost think they're going to be like Agrippa there. Oh, this person will never get saved. But you know what? My dad was one of those. My dad was so hard. Ask Tina. Man, it was so hard. There were times that my dad grabbed me and I thought he was going to punch me out because of my new life in Christ. And my dad's a Christian today. My dad got saved. And you know what? It was a way that I never thought he would. God did it. You know, I was thumping him with the Bible at times. And, you know, I was a hypocrite and a Pharisee at times as a brand new Christian. Like I said the other day, with a coffee table Bible and going around telling everybody to go into hell. And God mellows us out. But then all of a sudden, God began to deal with my dad in a way that I never thought he would. How did that happen? Well, the greatest love in my father's life was my mom. He worshipped my mother. And you know what? God used her ill health to break my dad's heart to the point where my dad called upon the name of the Lord and got saved. God will go to every extent to save somebody. You know, it's, you don't understand why some things happen, but my mom is in heaven now, and my dad is going to heaven because of the plan that God used to save my dad. So don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on anybody. Even the person, like I said, Sunday, you know, where you look through the peephole in the door to see who it is, or you don't put their name at the gate because you don't want them coming through, and you check the caller ID, you know, don't give up on those people either. Because I'm sure some people think the same way about you, or did at one time, right? And so, man, everybody's a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. But the sad thing is, the real truth of the matter is, not everybody's going to believe. Even though God wants everybody to believe and makes every effort, there will be those who cannot believe because with their own free will, their eyes are blind, their hearts are hardened, and God will eventually allow their hearts to solidify. Just a scary thing. But don't give up. Pray for those people. Pray them in. Pray that the Holy Spirit would woo them. Verse 40. He blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. That's what repentance is, to have a change of mind, a change of heart, to change directions. And that's what Isaiah says right there, is that they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But there are those people that choose not to. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. I know a lot of people that are that way today. A lot of people get born again and get saved, and they're so afraid to tell their relatives or people in the church because they might get excommunicated. It was the same thing with the Jews. And I know a lot of people today that have gotten saved and they're so afraid. There's a lady that I led to the Lord over at Manor Care, and she's still going to her old church because her grandma goes there, and she's accepted the Lord, but she's so afraid to break the news to the family because it's almost like being a Jew when you get saved. You know, they rent their clothes and they have a mock funeral for you as if, oh, you've turned away from the church. Yeah, well, look at this. These were rulers in the church. It says many of the rulers believed. They were church leaders and stuff. But they were so afraid to confess Jesus Christ lest they be put out of the synagogue. But the condition of the synagogue in those days, you know what? The best thing that could happen to them was for them to be put out of the synagogue. Remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? He went up and, you know, was seeking after God, went all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to try to find God, and coming back, he's just lonely and sitting in his chariot going, man, you know, where's God? Who's this speak of here in these scriptures? And God had someone run up alongside the chariot, Philip, and led him to Christ. God knows those that are seeking after him. And I forget who I was talking to today, someone today that was saying, you know what, I didn't get saved in a church. There's a lot of people that don't get saved in a church. There are some churches you could never get saved in because Jesus doesn't show up. You know, the word's not taught, and it's just some religious thing. There are many people that come to know the Lord, and I believe that I got saved on my bedroom floor. But I did make a public commitment in church. That's important as well. So there were many that believed, and they were so afraid lest they be put out of the synagogue. Look at verse 43, though. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wow. This is the nemesis of many a person, isn't it, today? So, so sad. They love the praises of men more than the praise of God. Well, what will they think of me at the club if they know I'm a Christian? You know, that's the way it is today. What are people going to think? I heard recently a candidate for president said, well, you know, I'm not knocking the Catholic Church, okay? But he said, I'm not going to be a Catholic president. I'll just be a president that is a Catholic. And you know what, folks? If you're a Christian, it's going to permeate every aspect of your life. You know what? To me, I thought that was kind of a bummer. I think we need a Christian president. You know, someone that loves Jesus Christ. Not just... And a lot of people are guilty of that. You know, and whether you're a carpenter, whether you're a truck driver, whatever, be a Christian carpenter. Be a Christian truck driver. Be whatever you do for the glory of God. we should not be ashamed of the gospel, Romans says, for it's a power of God unto salvation to those who believe. We got a lot to be proud about. And I believe if somebody knows Jesus Christ, they're going to let people know that they know Jesus Christ. And what you see is what you get. You know, Jeremiah tried not to proclaim the gospel. Well, Lord, I'm not going to do it anymore. These people don't want to hear, so I'm going to keep it inside. I'm not going to tell anybody. And then all of a sudden, Jeremiah says, it's so burned in my soul that I just had to open my mouth. And that's the way it is being a Christian. You just can't keep it in, can you? It's impossible. But here were some people that love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. He says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And that's red letters. That's Jesus speaking, not Pastor Joe. And we got to be very, very careful. Why? Because the praises of men will hinder your walk. Not only that, the praises of men are just temporal. Any baseball fans in here or football fans? Don't you love them when they're batting 350? But what happens when they fall into a slump for about 5 years? Oh, the bum. You know, the guy was your hero. You had his baseball shirt on and you had his, you know, all of his memorabilia. But then all of a sudden, look what happens to the praises of men. They don't last very long. But I'll tell you what, the praise of God lasts forever. God loves you. He gave his very best for you. You know, the praises of men are fickle based upon your talents and who you are and how much they love you. But I'll tell you what, that can all change in one ball game or one visit to Colorado in a basketball game. It's amazing what can happen. So the praises of men can change very, very quickly. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. And there's just more proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, they said, you shall call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. And God becoming a man and coming into the world, born through the Virgin Mary. He says, you've seen me, you've seen him who sent me. And the message he brings from the Father. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. One of the biggest evidences that you're born again is that you don't abide in the darkness anymore. Have you noticed as a Christian that sin's no fun anymore? Yeah, the Holy Spirit just takes all the fun out of sin. You just can't be comfortable. That's why lukewarm Christians are so miserable. They can't be happy with their party animal buddies and they can't be happy with their Christian buddies. It's like, you've got to be on one side of the fence or the other. And you can't live in the darkness. You can't love the darkness anymore. And that's why he says, whoever believes in me should not abide in the darkness. We don't live there. We're not mushrooms anymore. We don't live in the dark. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. How do you like that? John 3:17. I've mentioned that before. After John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then there's 3:17, for he did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We saw last week, if you were with us, when he will come back to judge the world. The first time Jesus Christ came, he came as Savior. His very name, Jesus, means he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Gabriel told Mary and Joseph. But the second time he comes, he's coming on a white horse with fire in his eyes. And written on his side is the Word of God. And boy, are some people going to be surprised that don't think this is the Word of God. But right now, he says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And I think it's so important to recognize that, that Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world. He came that they might be saved. It would almost be like me walking out into the garage and all of a sudden finding my neighbor laying on the ground as he drank a can of paint thinner, just laying there, you know. And so I run to the drugstore to get the antidote because I look in the can that says use this or that. And I come running back and I try to convince this guy he's got to drink the antidote, you know. And the guy begins to rationalize, you know. He's questioning the instructions on the can and the manufacturer and all this stuff. It's almost the same thing with the gospel. And Jesus Christ came into this world as the antidote to save us, to wash away our sins and to give us new life. And there are many people today going, well, how about the instructions? Check the instructions. Sure, this is the manufacturer and all this other stuff. And all the time God is pleading with people to turn to His Son. And, it's like maybe, going back into the garage and saying, man, I came back with the antidote so that you could be saved from death. And Jesus Christ feels the same way for the whole world. He's got the antidote for sin. He came to save the world. A lot of people don't grasp that. They can't understand that. For some reason, they get the impression that Jesus Christ just came into the world to make crispy critters out of them. That's not the case. He came to die on that cross that they might be saved and receive eternal life. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. How powerful is the word of God? That's what's going to judge people in the world. Man, how do they reject him? By not receiving his words. And then again, it's so important. I'm always going back to this, especially in the book of Acts, how important it is to teach the word of God. The word, the word, the word, the word. So that you might be filled with the Word. So you might do your devotionals. Just, we come to church on Wednesdays and Sundays just to kind of to get an appetizer, to challenge us to get home and get into the Word and feed ourselves. Don't rely on Sunday service or Wednesday night to be your meal for the week. You need to get into the Word of God and fill your heart with the Word of God so that you can go out and share the Word of God with people, because it is the antidote for what the world has to look forward to. The word that I've spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. That's the Father's heart. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And you know what? I have to say the same thing. Whatever the Father gave to the Son to speak, and through the power of the Holy Spirit we have before us in the Word of God to speak. And you know what? I just have to pass it on. As I shared before, God has just called me to be as a minister of the gospel and a Bible pastor, teacher, or evangelist, just to relay the message. And again, it goes back to RCA Victor with the dog there, the little white dog, and the big, Victrola there, his master's voice. And it's the same thing. It's his master's voice we want to hear. You don't have to just rely on CDs and tapes and all of this stuff to feed you. Those things are good. But you know what? I think it's so important for us to take the time to open the Word of God and to sit down in a nice, quiet place with a cup of coffee or tea or whatever your favorite drink is, Ovaltine or whatever, and just hear your Master's voice. Just spend time in the Word. Be built up in your faith. And take this wonderful love letter that we've all received to the highways and to the byways. And think of everybody out there as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Don't count anybody out. Why? Because they didn't count you out. So probably some people that did. But aren't they surprised today, huh? And I just love the surprises of God. When the most unlikely candidates for the kingdom of heaven get saved, and people just marvel. Let's pray.